Read again from God's Word, this time from the New Covenant, from the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, found in your Pew Bible on page 984. This is God's Word. Listen to it. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grass withers, the flower falls off. The word of our God shall stand forever. Dear friends, as I feel in my own heart the weakness of my own soul, I would ask you to pray with me before the sermon. Let us pray. Lord, you are in your holy temple, and you call all the earth to keep silence before you. I ask you, Lord, to use the weakness and limitations of mortal flesh to expound the riches, the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the glorious fullness of his person, in all the excellent accomplishments of his finished work. To speak God's word and to hear God's word, we need your help, O God. And so I ask for your strength, your insight, your illumination, your humble, holy boldness, so that the word of God may be both preached and heard. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, First of all, let me say thank you for the privilege of being with you today. It's not the first time I've been in your building. I am adjunct professor at the Blue Ridge Institute for Theological Education and Practical Theology, and have had the joy of worshiping with you on Christmas Eve in joint services in years past. My wife Virginia and I are now residents of this Roanoke Valley, residing in Salem, close to our oldest son, his wife, and our three oldest grandchildren. And we count it a privilege to be among you and ask you to continue to be in a spirit of prayer as God's word is preached. I want to review this morning just the first four verses that we have read in your hearing, for this will be my preaching text this morning. And so I read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Beloved in the Lord, to introduce this sermon, I want to set this text over against our current cultural context. There's nothing more important that I can think of for the human race in general, for our own country in particular, or for this congregation specifically, as we have now ended the second decade of the 21st century. Yes, it is late. May I say again, there is nothing we need to know more than who the Lord Jesus Christ is, whom Paul says is in us, and who we are as those in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we as a sinful society and a corrupted culture and country show every evidence of remaining at enmity with God and alienated from others as people. I don't have to prove this point. If you looked at the headlines in the morning newspaper or listened to the radio or checked the news on the web, you know that people are at odds with others internationally, nationally, regionally, locally, and even domestically in families. People are radically opposed to one another, politically, religiously, intellectually, morally, economically, and socially, as we face a presidential inauguration in less than 3 weeks. Why is this? How have we come to such a sad, bad place as a race? What has happened to us? I would submit to you that it is because, first of all, of the sinful misrepresentations of God's very character by human beings, the marring of his image in us as his creatures by sin, and the manipulation of our identities by those who are God's enemies and who would seek to influence us. Americans and others have allowed themselves to become hyper-hyphenated humans. We have allowed more labels to be imposed upon us than a bag of imported coffee beans. We have allowed popular culture and rhetoric to divide us from one another by race, national origin, political affiliation, linguistic affinity, sexual orientation, gender, cultural identity, and all the rest. We have been sliced, diced, divided, and dissected and distanced ourselves from one another by our insistence as a culture on defining ourselves so distinctively while ever suppressing what is true about our human identity as God's creatures. This is our sad state of affairs. I fear that our country has become like the Wonderland in Lewis Carroll's fairy tale and parody Through the Looking Glass. Perhaps you remember the story. The wonderland into which Alice tumbled was filled with confused, contradictory, comical, and conflicting characters. Alice first encounters the white rabbit and seeks to chase him while he is running away from her all the time. He's yelling, "I'm late, I'm late, I'm late." And all the while he's repeatedly looking at his pocket watch. Perhaps the only difference between us as a culture and the white rabbit is that we also are running around hastily while constantly looking down, not at our pocket watches, but at our digital cellular phones. By the way, perhaps someone is doing that here right now. That's okay if you're using your Bible reading app. If not, would you please put it away until after the benediction, at least? But are we any less hasty and less distracted than the white rabbit in our own lives? And has our haste helped us at all to find out who we really are? Like Alice, are we trying to find our way by following someone else like the white rabbit? Do we find ourselves asking directions from characters not unlike or dissimilar from the elusive Cheshire Cat? Are we like Alice asking, "Which way shall I go?" And as it were, is the answer that comes to us from the cat applicable to us as a society also? If you're not sure where you're going, it really doesn't matter. Any road will do. That's where we find ourselves this first Sunday of January 2021. Yes, I fear we've become like Alice, who had no satisfactory answer beside her name to give to the smoking caterpillar who leaned forward into her face and blew smoke on her and said, "And who are you?" As a country, as a culture, as a community, we have no answer. We have deceived ourselves. We have divided ourselves. We have so differentiated ourselves as to turn the nuclear family into a bunch of free-floating electrons attached to nothing in no gravitational field. And so we have allowed ourselves to become so distracted, so defined, so diversified and divided that we have stumbled and fallen like Alice down the rabbit hole. But our spiral, the spiral of our society, is far more dangerous. Like a plane shot out of the sky, our societal spiral is a death spiral of division and destruction, unless God spares us. If, as the secularists say, a human being is not a living soul created in the image of God, but just a body comprising 87% water and the rest just dust. Dust that returns to dust. What difference does it make when a person dies of a self-induced poisoning or a self-inflicted wound? If one human being's particular genetic code is no more than a random specimen of the evolved species Homo sapiens sapiens, if it is just the product of a chance process in a closed universe of causes and effects that has no divinely transcendent origin, meaning, purpose, or destiny, then why should people continue to try? This is why the suicide rate in our country is accelerating at an increasing rate. It's not just increasing, it's an increasing at an increasing rate. It's accelerating because people know within themselves, because God has placed it there, the work of the law written on their hearts. They know how far they fall short. And yet blasted into their ears, x-rayed into their eyes from screens and speakers, is a message saying, "You're not who God says you are. You are who we say you are." and we have traded grace for race, and we are most to be pitied as a country. For you see, God looks upon every one of us as significant souls. He sees us as creatures made in His image. As a result, should see ourselves the way Paul sees us in our text this morning, in ways far more foundational than our contrived cultural categories of ethnicity, economics, gender, race, education, language, and all the rest. In fact, the true God fundamentally sees people made in His image in only one of two ways. Either He sees us as sinners united with Adam, our first head of a fallen humanity, or as saints united with Christ, the second man from heaven, the last Adam from above, the only redeemer of His people. You see, as we've often been told, it's not just what you know. It's who you know. It's not just the identity you're told to be conscious of by the world. It's who you're connected to as a person. And so the most critical issue you must face in 2021 is not your taxes, although it's probably on your mind as it is on mine already. I've got a to-do list to start on Monday morning. The most critical issue you must face in 21, indeed for all of life and eternity, is to whom are you connected? To Adam or to Christ? This is Paul's precise point in our text this morning. He expounds this theme further in other passages like Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and others. But this morning, we're going to focus on just four verses, just three points. Do you believe what you have just heard read in the book of Colossians? Dear brothers and sisters, do you believe that He died for you? That He is risen? Do you believe that He is now ruling over all things for the sake of His body, the church, of which He is the head? Do you believe that He is returning in glory? Well, then, pardon my blunt question, but so what? Paul tells you, so what, in our text this morning. What difference does it make in how you look at yourself and each other in this church? What implications do these truths have for your life, your past, your present, and your future as a Christian and as a congregation? How should it change the way you look at yourself and how you are now thinking, speaking, and living your life with others in this congregation and this community? And you knew I was going to get around to this. What are your resolutions on that basis? In this new year, what are your expectations for your progress in the Christian life based upon what our risen Lord Jesus the Christ has done for you? Do you have no expectations? Low expectations? Remember, if nothing is what you aim at in this coming year, nothing is what you will hit. If you would permit me to put it this way, you are called to have even more than eager expectations of your life in Christ. Because Paul says that nothing less than resurrection renovation should happen in your relationships. If you truly know who you are as the one who has been joined to Jesus, as the one who has been connected to Christ, as one who is linked to our Lord. Consider with me then, dear congregation of Christ, this one main thought from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you were raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life has now been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. First of all, Paul says in verse 1 of our text, and by the way, this ugly mug isn't much to look at, so if I reference the scriptures, my feelings won't be hurt if you look down from me and down at the text. That's okay. He says in verse 1, since then you were raised with Christ, keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. The verb here is a present active imperative. It means now, it means you, and it means you must. And the verb is active in the present tense. Keep on seeking. You know, that's true of any habit that you will seek to begin in this new year. The key is going to be in keeping on, keeping on. And that's what Paul says here. Keep on seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, what are those things above? Strange language for us. Well, the things above are the things that characterize the Christ himself. Further on in this text, he says, put on compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. What are the things above which you are to seek? They're the very things that Paul says you're to put on. You're to, and he uses a clothing motif here. I noticed that nobody came. I've been to Walmart. I've seen people walking around in their pajamas and their flip-flops. I'm glad nobody did that this morning. I probably would have gotten a bit distracted, even if they were good-looking pajamas. When you got up this morning, you changed out of your night clothes into your day clothes. And that's precisely the motif that Paul uses here, doesn't he? Put off, put to death the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says in Romans 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Therefore, put off the works of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify the lust thereof. Just as you changed from your night clothes to your day clothes to come and worship this morning, so every day you are to put off the things which characterize the old man Adam to which you were once connected. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Paul says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That is warning enough for us to put them off. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Gentlemen, prepare to duck. I'm going to throw a stone. In 2021, when you see a woman, make sure it's your eyes, her eyes, you engage first. Jesus says, I tell you, any man who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Put it to death. Crucify it. And I'm sure each of you knows your besetting sins as I know mine. What's my plan for putting that off? I know the occasions for that temptation. Like when I'm cooking in the kitchen and the smoke alarm goes off for the umpteenth time, even though nothing is burning on the stove, There are visible scars on my tongue from the times I've had to bite it when it happens again. You know your occasion. You know your temptation. What's your plan? Think about it. Think about the things that grieve the Lord Jesus. You remember in the Gospels when Peter had denied Jesus the third time in the cock crowed? And it says, and Jesus looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Paul is simply saying here, show your, what the Puritans called your bosom sins, no mercy. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, tells the story and the background of the story, which is interesting, purely fictional and fantasy, of a bus that goes from hell to heaven every day so that people can see what heaven is like. And this is all couched in a dream, which Lewis puts in the first person, which in his story he says, I had a dream. I was on a bus going from hell to heaven. And the man in front of me got off the bus, and there was a demon on his right shoulder. And an angel came up to him and said, with a flaming sword, and said, do you want me to kill it? And the man struggled as the demon whispered in his ear. And finally the man cried out in utter despair, kill it! And the angel took his flaming sword and destroyed the demon. Are you willing to cry out from your heart of hearts this year concerning your most frequently besetting sins? Lord, kill it. That's what Paul means in Colossians 3, verse 5, when he says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthy in you. Now, earthy is more of a 20th century word, but those who, like me, have lived the greater part of their lives in the 20th century know what earthy language is, know what an earthy joke is, know what an earthy picture is. Paul says, kill it. Why? Because when Christ died, verse 2, it's okay, you can look down. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You, as he says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's why he says in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, in him you were buried with him in baptism, in the putting off of the sinful flesh. That's what circumcision was intended to represent, the putting off of the old nature. And since Christ shed his blood for our sins to break sin's power over us, the sign has changed from a bloody sign to an unbloody sign, from circumcision to baptism. Notice how Paul ties them together there in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. So what Paul is saying here in sum is, you are to keep on seeking the things which are above. What are the things which are above? James tells us in chapter 3, verse 17, doesn't he? But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without uncertainty or hypocrisy. If I'm going to seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, these are the aspects of Christ's character that I'm to seek to emulate and imitate. Why? Because I died and my life is now hidden with him in God. But you may say, Pastor, you don't understand. There's just one sin in my life I can't seem to beat. You too, join the club. But we need to lay hold of what Paul tells us in this epistle when he says in Colossians 2, verse 13, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code which was against us and stood opposed to us. Not some of our sins, not many of our sins, not most of our sins, all our sins. So that it's kind of like the joke about the minister on the golf course who's got the bad temper. So bad that he only plays by himself. And he does okay for the first few holes. And then he hits the ninth green, the tough one. The one that's a par three for the pros. And he whacks the ball into the sand trap. He tries to get out of the sand trap and he puts it in the water hazard. By now he's boiling. And he realizes that he is about to lose control and he says, "Forgive me, Lord." And he's doing okay until he gets to the 18th green. And he misses the putt. And at that point, he loses all control, breaks the putter over his knees, throws the pieces into the water hazard. And then realizes what he's done. And falls to his knees and said, "Forgive me, Lord. I did it again." And all of a sudden, a cloud obscures the sun and a shaft of light comes down directly upon the minister on the 18th green, and a voice is heard from heaven saying, "Did what?" He forgave us all our sins. See, the lie that the devil's going to whisper in your ear is that you'll always be like this. You'll never get over this. You'll never get beyond this. You'll never be any better. And our fault is that we believe the lie instead of believing the gospel. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When God sees you, he sees Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And he has said, since Christ is your life, you can keep on seeking the things above. You can keep on putting to death whatever belongs to your earthy nature. It's like the hymn writer says in that great hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," "Till with the vision glorious our longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious will be the church at rest." I don't know about you, but I look forward to every Sunday because it, as a day of rest, it tells me of that day which is coming and shall come when Christ comes and we shall be at rest amidst toil and tribulation and tumult of our war. We wait the consolation of peace forevermore. Seek the things which are above. Seek not the things which are earthy. Put off whatever belongs to your earthy nature. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you died with him. You were raised with him. You are seated with him at God's right hand. Your life is hidden with him in God. Indeed, he is your life. I see my time is passing quickly, and I left my notes behind a long time ago. So I will move on. Sometimes in this warfare of putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, in this seeking to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, we wonder, will I make it? I'm so tired. I'm so frail. I'm so fearful. I'm so weak. And I'm so weary. Will I make it? Well, Paul answers our question for us and puts beyond any remaining doubt the integrity of our identity as those connected to Christ. He says, first of all, as I've already pointed out, Christ is your life. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27, what is the glorious riches of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's precisely what he says in verse 4, doesn't he? He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Some of you may know of the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, a martyred missionary, martyred with Nate Saint and Roger Udarian and one other missionary in Ecuador in the late 1950s. When they went in to seek to evangelize a tribe of fierce killer Indians known as the Auca. Now that's the name that we Americans put on them. They know themselves by a different name, which is now used, so that word may not be familiar to you. Well, their labor was not in vain, and their death was not for nothing. For because James Elliot's widow, Elizabeth Elliot, remained with the Auca, with their little daughter Valerie, who is now Valerie Elliot Shepherd, a Presbyterian minister's wife in South Carolina. And they lived and they translated the Auca tongue, reduced it to writing, created an alphabet, translated the Bible into that language. And when that Bible was printed, and some of the Aucas who had learned the Bible got done reading the book of the Revelation, one of them shouted out in his own native tongue, "We win! We win! We win!" Even that simple native South American Indian got it. Do you get it this morning, congregation? We win! We win! We win! For all the danger and disaster that COVID has brought upon us, for all the problems of power politics that currently beset us, we win, we win, we win. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. There's no doubt. It's why Paul says what he does in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I leave you with these thoughts. Who or what will define you in 2021? Will it be this present evil world, this crooked and perverse generation that seeks to deny you your divine right as a creature and divide you into dissectable categories? Or will you own your Creator in whose image you were first made in Adam with whom and in whom you fell into sin? And will you go further and own the last Adam as your Savior, in Christ whose resurrected image you are now being remade into by faith as the second Adam, the life-giving Spirit? I do not ask you today so much merely what you will do in this next year or what you will seek to know or learn to do. I challenge you to answer the question, who are you? Whose are you? Who will you be? Who will you become? Will you say with Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Will you answer any question of your past history, your present heritage, or your future hope? As Reformed saints in Christ have done of old for over 450 years, I speak of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and freed me from all the power of the devil, and who so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, who causes all things to work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me ready and willing from now on to live for him. When the smoking caterpillar of cultural conformity confronts you and says, "Who are you?" What will be your answer in 2021? Let it be the answer that Paul gives us today. I have been raised with Christ. I have died with Christ. Christ is my life. And when Christ appears, I shall also appear with him in glory. I am connected to Christ. I am linked to our Lord. I am joined to Jesus. And nothing, what does Paul say at the end of Romans 8? I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.